I want to thank each of you who prayed for me. Yesterday evening, leaving here, I mentioned to some brothers that I feel like I need a revival, both in my heart and also in my body. My mind felt very thick, and I didn't expect to get a whole lot of rest during the night. And I woke up this morning feeling restored, bright in my mind. Trust the Lord to continue to do that. So we thank Him. We thank you. We thank the Lord that He is in this place, that He is meeting with us, that He's making hearts free that have never been free before. I would say that the things that Brother Dale was speaking about here were things that the Lord opened some of them. The Lord opened my eyes to things that were longing deep in my heart that at that point I didn't get from my daddy either. And I could understand why I felt some of the way that I felt as a young man, as a young boy. Why would a young boy have a longing or secretly in his dream world think of getting involved in some major accident and ending up in a hospital and think about who all would come see you? Why would a little boy think thoughts like that? He's hungry for love. And he's hungry to feel like he's worth something. I remember distinctly the day when we farmed with horses and we were training some horses, and I don't recall exactly what we were doing, but something suddenly began to happen where I was between the horses and a wagon or something, and the horses suddenly started moving, and one of my brothers hollered, "Leonard, watch out!" There's a thrill went through me that I was important enough that he'd holler, "Watch out," for my well-being. My parents didn't know. I don't hold a thing against them there. But this was probably the beginnings and the root of some of my longings to experience something different in marriage and something different in relationship with children. I haven't accomplished it all. But it is also one of the things, one of the themes that has probably taken a highlight in relation to things that I've studied and things that I've preached and things that have been an emphasis, because I think they're lacking in way too many homes and hearts. Shall we pray? Thank you, our dear Father, that you know us. You know us completely, thoroughly, and that you do love us intensely. And you also know what kind of sorrows to take us through to help us to come to the point where we're willing to ask for help. Thank you for revealing the thoughts of our hearts here this week. Thank you for revealing things that we didn't even know about ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for telling us what the future is going to be like before we get there, because we can see the symptoms and see what is going on in our lives currently that's going to bear fruit in the future. Thank you so much for the brothers who have been able and willing to study, to allow you to use them. Lord, I pray that you would hedge them about in a special way from the enemy. I pray, Lord, that you would hedge about their families in a special way. And we pray, Father, that the enemy would have no access in the joints of the armor into our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us and show us how to be wise so that we would give him no occasion. And we pray, Lord, especially hedge about our families. I pray that you'd make us praying fathers, loving fathers, caring fathers, interested fathers. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be so no, it's a contradiction of terms, but so spiritually minded, with spiritual ideals, that we forget to be truly spiritual. Pray that you'd help me in this session, that you'd help me to share the things that are on your mind. I pray, Father, that you'd open the word to us and communicate that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I'll give you a backdrop where this message came from and how it came. Lest you think evil of me. I trust you wouldn't, but sometimes we wonder what motivates a person. That was a Friday evening. I was a week ago today, I was struggling with a severe cold. And usually when I get a cold like that, it goes somewhat into my ears and settles in my throat to where I would croak this week. So I was concerned, you know, anyway. So I was concerned about that. And we were ready to go to bed rather early. It was pouring the rain and it was before 8 o'clock when we went to bed. Quarter after eight, there was a loud pounding on the door. And the neighbors... second daughter was at our door and reported that her oldest sister was having severe stomach pains and they needed somebody to take her to the hospital, it seemed like. And so, well, I wasn't too thrilled. So I needed that sleep and I needed this early morning. If I get to bed early, I can be awake and vibrant between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And though the world forbids you to get alone with God, it sleeps pretty well between 3 and 6. And I was anticipating that. Now I'm going to hear from God. And we ended up taking her to the hospital, and they did CAT scans and all kinds of tests, and they couldn't find a thing wrong. Ended up sending her home, and it's 1:30, and we got home. I told my wife, this is of the devil. He has so... my son volunteered to take him, and I thought, oh, this is something that I ought to do. I shouldn't obligate my 19-year-old son to take this situation with his mama. And we went, this is of the devil. Oh, he doesn't want me to prepare this message. So the next day, I was still feeling quite poorly and sneezing and wheezing. And about 9 o'clock, I sat down and I began to pull some thoughts together from inspiration in the Scripture, the things I was seeing there in the Scripture. And I said, well, I'm going to start. I write down my thoughts in a real jumbled way. And thoughts for the end of the message might come first. And it's all in one jumble. And later then I go through and sort and organize and leave some out and everything. And so I wrote down the first paragraph. And from there, I kept on writing and studying. And it all flowed to the end. I believe I heard from the Lord. But the subject that I have is not an easy one to talk about. This morning, I put a little bit of an introduction to it. Yesterday, as I spoke of removing the root of resistance from those we seek to serve and lead, I was trying to talk about what Brother Dale talked about this morning. Didn't know what I was talking about, though. Deep calleth unto deep. You ever discovered that? Today, I want to look at another side of it. We were talking there yesterday about removing the root of resistance. But if we are always looking at that person that is over us in the Lord, whether it's a father, whether it's a minister, whether it's somebody else in the structure of it, and we're having this reaction to that person, and we're saying, wow, you know, I wish that guy would get his act together so I wouldn't have to struggle with his authority. Well, while there is there something for all of us in our place, there's another side of it. And the title of the message today is A Sober View of Authority. A Sober View of Authority. God hates murmuring. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 11. These thoughts came to me early this morning. Numbers 11, verse 1 through 3. And it says, and when the people complained that this pleased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them, and that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So the people complained. And there was a fire that kindled, it seems like, in the uttermost parts of the camp and the outer parts of the camp. There was a fire that started burning, and it didn't merely burn grass or tents. It sounds to me like people's bodies were burning to death. And this fire, mysterious, it was a fire from the Lord, all that I can understand here in verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. You know, the people did not get help till they cried to Moses. And Moses cried to the Lord. And the thought has occurred to me, I put it as a question. Is it possible that the Lord does not hear them, hear the elders, when our elders pray for us because we have treated them with little regard? Now you say, well, you're standing up there on a platform and you can say these things. You have the upper hand in this situation. You know what? I also have fellow elders and a deacon to relate to. And am I exempted from this? Not at all. Not at all. And when we treat those whom God has put in place with authority with little regard, the bottom line is we are treating God with little regard. And we know little of how He actually works. The ability to actually humble ourselves and take wrong at the hand of someone who is in authority over us is something that even can cause us to grow in grace. A sobering view of authority. I am not insinuating or encouraging or even implying that somebody with authority ought for a moment to entertain an abusive attitude towards somebody underneath them. But I am afraid that we often do not consider what God would do in our lives through them because we maybe consider them pretty much on an equal plane with us, and maybe just even a little lower, and we look on them with contempt and figure out what all their problems are and why don't they get their act together. God hates it. Let me read you a verse here in Titus. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to throw in a plug for people against people discussing politics. Almost always, when there's all this talk about politicians and this man and that what man, way too often they're speaking evil of those who are in authority in the land. Way too often. Now, Titus chapter 3 says in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to be subject, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. No man? Well, this is a high calling. Somebody said if you want to keep a secret, well, one person said the reason, it's not that I can't keep a secret, it's just those people that I tell that can't keep a secret. But somebody else said, you can see the fallacy of that, but somebody else said that if you want to keep a secret, you better not even think about it. Because you end up talking about what you're thinking about. And I think there's far too much negativism among God's people in negative thinking about one another, and it plays over, especially if somebody with authority in your life has crossed your will and has required something that you thought was unjust or unnecessary. And it is a far-reaching matter. Most fathers who react to authority, also, I think I'll take it further than that, but I believe almost all fathers who react to authority also do not know how to be an authority to their children and cause reaction and mistreatment to their children, which causes them again to go on and pass it on because they never learned how to humble themselves and be in subjection. I'm talking about not with a heart where you're sitting down, but you're standing up inside. And it's amazing how little it matters this kind of stuff stirs. Now, here's where I started writing. Last Saturday morning, it has been something that has caused me to marvel that people are not more afraid to resist and speak evil of authorities that God has placed in their lives. Parents, and especially pastors. Most of us, speaking against the parents or the pastors, most of us find ourselves relating to persons, especially leaders in churches, that we didn't specifically put there ourselves. Now, we can understand if we put them there ourselves, that's sort of my fault. But they somehow they're there, and I didn't put them there. And so do I need to honor them, obey them? I know what it is to give my heart to a pastor. When he spoke into my life, I assumed I was wrong and needed to change. Remember that place in Ghana, in the mission house there at Elmina? I was over there three weeks with my pastor, and my oldest son Clifford was 10 months old. And I had a host of stories. The way that I found acceptance, because I was a little and puny, in other descriptive terms, I didn't really have friends. I didn't have equals. I didn't have people that treated me with respect. And so I had a particular bent towards humor and joking, and making people laugh to me was success. There's a measure of acceptance that I found. And so I had a whole catalog of jokes. Somebody tell a joke or a funny story or something, there was immediately 2 to 3 to 4 that popped to my mind, and I'd sort through to try to which one is the most appropriate for this situation. And I told a story that I thought was innocent enough there at that mission house, and my pastor looked at me and said, "Leonard, you have a storehouse of those things. I want you to get rid of that storehouse and get the kind that Apollos had." Did I walk away from there angry? No. I took it to heart. Now, it took me quite a while to do that exchange. But it's not very often that a joke comes to my mind anymore. I'm thankful for that. But that's how I related to my pastor. I deeply admired the man. As I grew in my understanding, there were times that we didn't agree. And there were times that I apologized later because I was concerned about my standing with him. When he preached on apparel and against the cowboy boots and the Western appearance, it was with joy to me to immediately change. I thought cowboy boots were some of the best dressed wear you could get. I didn't know better. I didn't even realize there were a problem. I did some moderating in church. Clunked up there on the concrete floor of my heels. We didn't have a standard against it, unfortunately. But when he spoke on the subject, "What right you have talking to me about things like that? Well, legalism. It's just your choice versus mine. Things don't mean anything." That wasn't my response. When through doctrinal differences, he received enough opposition that he resigned. I told the brothers at that church I would rather pack my bags and move many miles away as to be involved in a spirit that takes down an elder. And I'm still there. It is a spirit. You know, the Lord never told us that we had to continue to follow that man in wrong doctrine. In 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses." Here's Timothy, but he's not to even receive an accusation against an elder if there are not two or three witnesses. I think sometimes in congregations, people divide the church by using their elders against each other. I've been involved in it. Also apologized, set the matter straight, and worked with that brother for a number of years. In beautiful harmony, he was one of my closer friends, but it came that close. The Bible teaches that bishops, elders, deacons have a higher accountability before God. But there is a sinister, devilish spirit that scrutinizes those whom God has put over us. I don't think we ought to close our eyes and ignore sin. And do pastors sometimes sin? They do sometimes sin. But I think if a biblical method is used, and a biblical approach, and an appeal made, an approach of appeal, rather than we're going to straighten you out, much can be done. You know, a godly pastor will not let you do just what you want. How about asking your elders what they would like to see changed in your life? If they report to you that they don't have anything that they see that they would immediately change, what a stamp of confirmation and approval. But if there's an openness, you know, sometimes it's mighty hard for those responsible to come and have to approach us with some things. Because of the amount of resistance that's going to come. It's mighty hard. How much easier to have such an openness and a willingness to change. Is there anything in the way that I use my time? What about the basic pursuits of my life? Am I being sloppy in an area? What kind of advice would you give me? I'm not talking about necessarily it's a down home, you got to be straightened out type of thing. But don't we want to prosper? And yet those who are set to help us prosper find it hard to correct this and direct this. When I say this, I think that the same openness ought to be around in the scope of elders that to some degree work together, whether they're of the same congregation or no. Why can't we be humble enough to open our hearts to one another? Something that's very, very astounding to me is that especially matters that look like they're the most insignificant in the large scope of things receive the greatest resistance when others speak into our lives concerning that. It's phenomenal. It seems like the smaller a deal it would be to change, the bigger a kick it gets when it's brought up. That to me, I don't know. I don't want to be that way. The things we consider little are usually a trademark of something a lot bigger. And what right do they have to say that to me? Why are hair, clothes, and basic appearance such a big deal? I'm going to say they're a big deal because all these things have their roots in our hearts and declare what we really are. Oh, yeah. I was supposed to be speaking on the Moses, life of Moses. A sobering view of authority. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Here we have our first example. Numbers chapter 12. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Was this the real cause? And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, I don't know where they said this. I don't know what the setting was in which they said this. But I would be almost surprised if they said it to Moses. You understand the problem this causes? Verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord must have told him to write that, or he wouldn't have written it. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now here is a profound concept. The profound concept is here that Moses was hearing in an extraordinary way from God. And the fact that Moses was hearing from God for the people, not for Moses' own glory, or for Moses' own success. I can think of many other ways to have success and glory than to try to lead a million or however many rebellious people to the land of Canaan. There would have been a whole lot more restful nights for him. I don't know what all Moses could have done for his own ego rather than stand in the gap for these people and hear from God for these people. But these people, it seemed that God had an issue with them for speaking against Moses because of the place that he filled, and because that he heard from God, and because he conveyed from God to man. He says, how is it then? Now we're talking about family. This was in the nucleus of a family. This was a big brother, big sister. Miriam could have said, you know, little brother, if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even be here today. I was the one that watched over your little boat in the flags. I was the one that ran and fetched mother. You know, really, you ought to give me a lot more respect than you do. But God was looking past all of those human elements and was looking at a divine element. And I think we need to come to grips with some of that. So we didn't agree with brother so-and-so. And in our day, I realize that we need to be careful. But I think if we obey the instruction of 1 Peter, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And I believe this matter would soon go a long ways towards bringing peace to our churches. If we would strictly obey in our hearts, in their lives, what the Scripture tells us, what to do when there's an issue between brethren. The Lord wasn't vague about it, and his ways do work. They're less glamorous than behind somebody's back. Why does the flesh like to chew on other people's evils? Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Wherefore then? Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, the Lord chastened Aaron. Now, there's a type here that I've... the Lord chastened Aaron by afflicting Miriam. There's a type here that is a type of the high priest, which is a type of the one who reconciles God and men. And there is not a whole lot said concerning Aaron in this matter. And I wonder if it has to do with the matter of what type Aaron and what place Aaron held in the service of the Lord and in what type he represents. Because in Jesus, there's no fault. And Aaron represented that type in a smaller way. But Aaron had done some very, very unhigh priestly things. He made that calf, remember? And now he's involved in this. But the Lord chastens both Miriam and Aaron by striking Miriam with leprosy. She was as white as snow. Verse 11, where do they appeal? And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Brothers, I wonder how many congregations are smitten with leprosy because leaders are using their tongues against each other and are dividing one another rather than humbling themselves one to another, submitting one to another, and considering that maybe I was wrong, at least in attitude. How else but in a broken way shall I speak of these things? They were terrible things. The Lord wants us to be delivered from so terrible a death. In verse 12, he says, let her not be as one dead. And Aaron knew what happens to leprosy victims. Aaron knew. And he was horrified. And he realized that it was this sin that had brought this upon him. He says, let not her be as one, in verse 12, dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. I'd like to talk to us about our concepts a little bit of the right that those who are in authority have. This next verse is astounding. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. I would never suggest that a father would spit in his daughter's face. But this is the illustration that the Lord Himself uses as the right of someone who seeks to bring disciplinary action into our lives, into another's life. I say this carefully, lest we vaunt our authority and our right and run over, plow down. But the spirit in our society that says those in authority have no right is very wicked and very wrong. And the Lord counters it here with this scripture, and it's a severe and astounding. Do those in authority always get it right? No. They don't. But there are spiritual consequences for not having a sober view of authority in our lives. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. What brought this on? Now it says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. What brought it on? Aaron and Miriam did not like Moses' wife. Didn't like her nationality, her skin color. That's what it says, at least. Excuse me. This is not what they bring up, however. Was it not envy and the desire for independence from him that caused them to speak so? Oftentimes, the mind comes up with a reason for what is in the heart. And is it possible that they used the concocted form here? Because it seemed the Lord was always using Moses. Bring him down a few notches. We got a problem with his family. We're going to discredit this fellow. We're going to bring him down a few notches. What's wrong with Moses to be married to an Ethiopian woman? There's nothing wrong with that. Was it wrong for Moses to be married to an Ethiopian? When a man whom God is using excels us and that usefulness irks us, we soon begin to see things of less than perfection in their life to discredit what they say. It's a work of the flesh. Why can I say that so confidently? Been there. Praise the Lord, it didn't go on. You know, that carnal scrutiny grows and is aided by the devil till we have no problem speaking evil of a spirit-filled man of God. How can I so confidently say that? I thought about preaching a message. How can you tell if you have good leaders? There's a verse here. In chapter number 11 of Numbers. Israel is complaining again. It's the same passage that we began with. But he says here, in verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. How do you like that as a report from the congregation? So there's a poll taken in the congregation, supposedly here for an illustration, and they ask everybody, well, how do you feel like you're able to prosper under this man's ministry? Our soul is dried away under his ministry. That's what they said. And this man had communion with God. There was an apparent parent figure that came there and spoke. They were eating bread from heaven. Verse 8 says, and the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. How do you like to have fresh oil for breakfast, for lunch, for supper? Did it always taste like that? No. When it first came, they said it tasted like wafers made with honey. Wow, they were thankful. But this spirit of unthankfulness, and they said, there's nothing but this light bread. There's nothing in all the world. Is that what it says? There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And it was bread that God was giving them. There's a passage in the scriptures that says that the Lord testifying to Israel that their foot didn't swell. Their clothes didn't decay. Their shoes didn't fall apart. Their shoes didn't rot. And I thought, well, what's the significance of the foot not swelling? From all that I can understand, the significance of that is that their diet was balanced and wholesome. I'm told that if people eat imbalanced food for long enough for a particular kind of a diet, I don't know why, but it seems that their feet swell. And the Lord brought this as a testimony against them. You had everything you needed. There's enough iron in it, enough calcium, enough of everything that you needed for 40 years. I don't know how much they had quail. I wasn't sure able to discern that all. Manna for 40 years. When they were unthankful, it tasted like fresh oil. How can you tell if you have a good leader? Your soul might dry away. Maybe because he's hearing from God and you're not. Going on. In this other chapter that we're looking at here, in chapter number 12, in verse 10 and 11, God struck Miriam with leprosy to chasten both Aaron and Miriam. I'd already mentioned that. The needs you see in the lives of those over you, do you see them with the help of God and discernment, or the flesh, world, and the devil? In chapter 13, moving on, the children of Israel sent spies into Canaan to investigate the land. 10 of those 12 spies saw things through unbelieving eyes. They exaggerated and brought an evil report on what God had blessed. Now, we're still thinking of the sobering view of authority. In chapter 14 of Numbers, let's go to chapter 14 and read verse 1 through 10. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The Lord hates murmuring. The Lord hates murmuring so much so that when they murmured in the beginning passage that we read, there was a fire broke out and burned them, their bodies, to death. Now, if that happened in your family, I think maybe we would take that family would probably take murmuring fairly serious if they had any kind of a tender heart. These people murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" They were full of unbelief. "Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" They said one to another, "Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of that them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." How interesting, how different. Same human eyes, the same type of human eyes, one with faith and the others without faith. Very interesting how they looked at the same situation. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." When Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, they were also speaking against God, for they were doing his bidding. The sober view of authority is, if that person is put over me by the Lord, then to speak against him, is it to speak against the Lord? Put it in question form, hoping that our hearts will respond in contemplation. The sober view of authority is, I already had mentioned that, to murmur is to murmur against the Lord. Let's jump down to verse 21 through 23 in Numbers 14. The Lord says here, Moses had just gone in to beseech the Lord. In verse 19 he says, "Pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Lord, continue the process of what you've done before and you forgave before. Lord, forgive. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." How did they provoke the Lord? Verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where into he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb lost 40 years of possessing his land. The others lost the opportunity at all for this sin of murmuring and doubting God and despising those whom the Lord had given to bring them to the land. That's sobering. 10 times the Lord says here, 10 times. 10 times they have tempted me now, these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Who was their voice? Moses. They had commissioned Moses to be their voice. It says, you go up to the mountain, you hear from God, and you come back here and you tell us what God said, and we'll do everything He said. Well, it seems like Moses got in a lot of trouble by doing that. Ten times the Lord had brought judgment on the Egyptians. Now, 10 times Israel had refused to believe God and His servant Moses. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people. They didn't need to wonder if God was speaking to Moses. They had seen it. They had seen an open manifestation of God coming down. Saw a lot of phenomenon. They were certain. I pondered this morning of turning to a passage where Jesus speaks in the parable there of the servant of the Lord being sent, the servant of the master that had planted the vineyard to go and ask the vineyard keepers for fruit. What did they do to those messengers? They shamefully treated them and killed some of them, stoned some of them. And finally, He sent His only Son. Now, God was asking for fruit. What was those men's agenda that was coming to ask for fruit? They weren't on their own agenda. They were speaking for the Lord of hosts, and it cost them their head in many cases. I thought of writing God up here, putting arrow here, putting a man here, putting a people here. This man here in the middle gets pressure from both ways. If he doesn't do what God has commissioned him to do, he's in trouble. And sometimes when he does what God's commissioned him to do, he's in trouble. Because the people, he gets a lot of pressure. And that unwillingness to work together in humility, I believe, has caused enough pressure to where I think there's too many pastors have thrown in the towel because they couldn't take the pressure. Tired of the pressure, didn't see the responsibility, how serious it was. I don't know what all the equation is. I know there was a time in my life that the enemy pounded me and pounded me, just throw in the towel. Throw in the towel, just quit. Be done with it. Finally, one day when the thing was coming, the pressure was pounding on me, I says, with the amount of pressure that this is coming, I don't think this is of God. I don't think this is right. I think I won't do this at all because there's too much fleshly pressure there to do that very thing. The Lord allowed me to see into that, and that was a turning point. Not going to do it. Let's go to chapter 16. I think there's a hint in some of this, in this passage, these first 4 verses, that we've heard possibly among us before. Number 16, verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. Look at how many princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't just any somebodies. These were somebodies. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. You know, we're all God's people. You ever heard that before? We're all Christians. Why can't I hear from God as well as you? Do you ever notice in the book of Revelation that the Lord didn't say to all the 185 people over there at Pergamos, I write this letter to you who are the saints, and I'm instructing all 185 of you. He wrote it to the angel of the church, it says. Is that a pastor? It seems like it's somebody with authority and oversight over the church. And here's a message to you, pastor. Why do you expect to hear a message from God from a person preaching on Sunday morning? I don't believe that we're all limited, that nobody but the preacher can hear from God. I don't want to promote that at all. We all must hear from God. But there are some messages that the Lord gives our leaders that He doesn't give everybody else there. Yeah, He gives it to them through Moses. And there are times that the Lord allows those men whom He has set to watch for and protect the flock. He allows them to see some things that others may not see. And we think they're absurd and ridiculous. And why would they be concerned about such a thing? My plea is that we be careful pertaining to God's order in this matter. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever been faced with that. Well, this one would be a hard one to overcome. Because if you try to take any authority in the situation, guess what you're doing? You're just lifting yourself up some more. You need to come down, man. That's the tenor of this thing. And when Moses heard it, he stood up taller. Oh, no. He fell on his face. I was just describing what tends to happen in this power struggle. If we're come against, we're criticized at all, somehow we've got to get a little bigger, a little more impressive. That wasn't Moses the meek man's response. Moses didn't always keep his temper. And it was one time that he disobeyed what the Lord told him to do. And it cost him his entrance into the land of Canaan. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He said, hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Christ wasn't destined to be smitten twice, only once. After that, you get virtue out of Christ. See, once Christ has been smitten for you once, and I'm leaping ahead because I'm not going to get time for this, but you go and you make a petition. Make a request. You speak to the rock and you get water. See, those types are there too. But going back to Korah here, we're going to read down through the chapter here a little bit and see how that the means of the sinner, he uses them against himself to destroy himself. This is what happened here in verse 5. And he spake unto Korah, and the Lord, Moses spake unto Korah, and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company. I don't know if these men had a poor memory. But when the oldest two sons of Aaron took censers as the priests of God and put strange fire on them and put incense on it, the Lord broke forth and burned them to death. I believe, if my mind serves me right, it was the first day, the initiation ceremony of the tabernacle, if my mind serves me right. These men have courage now to take censers in this questionable time. This do, take ye censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Now these are his relatives. This is family. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Notice he didn't say against me and Aaron. He says you're gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? In other words, are you wanting us to come up there so we can have an eye-stabbing ceremony? Whew. Going to put our eyes out so we can't tell what kind of circumstances we're in. That's the last resort. We will not come up. Verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. In other words, Moses had no personal gain involved in this whatsoever. He hadn't even got a donkey for his services. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Korah gathered the congregation, the whole congregation against Aaron and Moses. Verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Oh, wonderful. Even God is showing up. Sinners could have thought. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all your sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they don't go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And he gives a sign, says, if the earth opens her mouth and swallows these men up and all their tents and everything that pertains to them, you can know that these men have provoked the Lord. Do you have power to open the earth's mouth? With a bulldozer, maybe? Quite a few hours shoving around and pushing around? And it came to pass in verse 31. If Moses himself, now, just another comment here. If Moses himself had had power enough to do this of his own mind, I certainly believe I would have respected Moses. I wouldn't have wanted to be on the wrong side of Moses if this was Moses doing it himself. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking, verse 31, all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. They were screaming. They were terrified. Even their little children suffered with them. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Wonder what the Israelites thought every time they saw those plates on top of that altar. Remember what happened there. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, in verse 39, wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Listen to what happens the next day. Verse 41, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Duh. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he says, verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now, I don't know if you have an imagination, if you can picture this thing. Moses and Aaron are there on their faces in front of the tabernacle pleading. And Moses realized there's something going on over there. And he says, Aaron, take a censer, put on coals from the altar, and put on incense and run. Go quickly. It says, and Aaron ran. I don't know how were they standing, how were they were, but it seems that they were dying like flies. And Aaron comes in there and he thrusts himself between two men. The one on this side dies and this one lives. All of a sudden, Aaron became valuable to him again. I have over the years read these accounts and felt very sober in my heart. Why did the Lord put these in the scriptures? Because he wanted to give us a graphic illustration so that we, through patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. These things were written for our learning. For our learning. You say, well, brother, you know, you're harping in the old covenant. I think we should finish by reading a few passages here. The fact of it is, probably in a lot of these cases, it's not a physical life toll being taken anymore, but it's spiritual life toll being taken. What happens in churches when elders begin fighting and lift themselves up with pride against each other rather than becoming the servants one to another? What happens? Fathers and mothers and little ones, especially the little ones, become victims and are destroyed. They grow up with warped, mistrust views of authority. Now, do people get in wrong situations? They get in real tough situations where there are abusive authorities. The Bible allows us to entreat them. The Bible allows us to make request unto them. The Bible allows us to make an appeal unto them. And it may just be, if there are some wrong elders, some wrong fathers, some wrong authority figures, that if in humility they were appealed to, it might even be for their salvation and their restoration. But when you begin to fight the flesh with the flesh, all you have is a butchering. Butchering of souls. Lives are torn apart, and young people don't trust the adults. And the adults can never humble their hearts to work with one another. And the young people grow up. This is what happened in my youth. And they grow up and they view the fathers of these families having bickered and fought. They didn't have any interest in that. They went somewhere else for spiritual food. But as it goes with the fathers, unless the sons unlearn some things pretty vigorously, they have some difficulties. And I know a congregation right now, because of the fruit of fathers who couldn't get along, because of that, they became tenacious almost to stick together. There's still a functioning congregation there in that place. We either thought nothing good was ever going to happen. Well, we need to read a few scriptures and close here. It says Hebrews chapter 13. You might even know the scriptures I'm going to turn to. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them in what? Remember them possibly in love. Remember them to pray for them. Remember them. It says, whose faith, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Another verse here. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Studying those verses and the spirit of those verses. In Timothy, I want to go to Timothy. The spirit of those verses can give us a lot of wisdom. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know, there's a secret work of laboring in word and doctrine that doesn't meet most people's eye. And I think that's one of the reasons why getting a hold of basic concepts and concepts that produce godliness is one of the harder works of the minister. It's getting in there alone with God and finding the heart of God. And Lord, what is answers for us here and now? You know what labor that is? It says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Verse 16, 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My aim this morning, simply endeavoring to put a plea out there to us. How do we relate to men in authority with responsibility? The reason I use the term authority is, I mean, they have the power to do good. They have the power to administrate for the benefit of others. I was recently to a wedding. Many things that I could appreciate there at that wedding. But you know, I had to deny a selfish inclination or a selfish fleshly attitude to not criticize those that spoke at that wedding. Had many good things to say. But I was thinking about this message. And I was thinking that these men are placed in responsibility over these to whom they're ministering. I was not part of that congregation. But with what kind of attitude and regard should I stir an attitude towards those men? So you live in an old order Amish community, possibly. And they have bishops and deacons, ministers. Should we treat those old order Amish bishops and deacons like any Amish man? I don't think so. All authority finally hails back to God. And I believe we wear two kingdoms. There are distinctly two kingdoms. God set the one up as an act of preservation. It's not our governing force that we govern our lives by their values and their trades. But because that man has been given authority, if I want to honor God, I give him respect. And I believe it goes further. I endeavor to be careful how I relate to the children of another man's family, especially those that are underage, when it comes to pertaining to things that would undermine that father's authority in that family. You see? I find in the scripture that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so I'm in a situation where I'm asked to sneak in somewhere and baptize an underage young man who got converted and doesn't want to be a part of what his parents are doing, but he needs to be baptized. And I was pondering the scripture, and it said, whatsoever a man sows, that he's always also going to reap. Now here's a young man. He's less than 18. Got converted. Oh, he knows his sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. But he's struggling with submitting himself to where his parents are. Why don't we slip in there and baptize him? What a convert. I'm thinking, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I also have sons. And what if my son now makes a profession? Praise the Lord. But he's not really happy with where we are and the direction that we want to go. Would I appreciate if some rival group, some group here, slipped in and did that to my son? Never. What should I do? Well, a couple of brothers and I got in a vehicle and went over there. Asked the father, can we talk to you? After visiting with him for some over an hour, he went and fetched the boy and his mother. By the time we were done there, the young man turned to his parents and started apologizing for some of the bad attitudes he had had towards his parents. Now I said to him, if your father were a hypocrite and were beating you, or beating your mother and getting drunk and, you know, were a vile man, I would approach this request for a baptism very differently. Possibly I would consider it from a very different angle. But this wasn't the testimony of this father. his father said. If my children don't turn out, I have failed. He said, I could put the responsibility here or there, but he said, it's finally mine. I've failed. I don't know what all to do with conversions and underage children and perverted situations and the call to follow the Lord. There's scriptures that I don't know just where all to find the balance. But where we come up against authority, something God has established, we had better pay attention. These things are not light matters. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. But I guess I'd like to just especially emphasize our use of our tongue concerning any person in authority, whether it be President Obama, the statesman, DOT officers. Seems like they can be a little, sometimes, especially if you're hauling wide loads, that things can get difficult sometimes. Brothers in the church, fathers. Usually when we hear a report about somebody, at most you have half the information. At most. We can chalk it up in the information section and either go find out more or wait till you know more. Let us not be sowing discord and destroying brethren and speaking evil of dignities. We could read that scripture in Jude there. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The Lord calls us to respect authority. It's pride that lifts ourselves up one against another. Gone longer than I intended to. Thank you for being very attentive. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to spend a week with you. It was a very stretching time for me. But I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to be among brethren where God's Spirit is working and is drawing us to Himself.